another minute, so at least let me say Gemar Chatima Tova, Besorah Tova. It was a beautiful yontif for me, surrounded by grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and I'm convinced some of my great-grandchildren are geniuses. You see, it's unbelievable. First you think your kids, then your grandchildren, but I have one who's not even two. He speaks a whole, wow.
He didn't go to school yet.
School is to learn how to get along with your friends. Well, you, Vic, you know one of my grandsons, right? You got to admit he's a genius, right or wrong? Let's hear unprejudiced report. All right.
Genius or grandfather?
No, no, per se. But Vic Taka knows that one grandson that the army, he's my only grandson who's not Kravi. The army wouldn't let him be front line. They turned him into, said, we need you. So he's on a Tuda'i. He's studying electrical engineering. He's finished already, halfway done at the Technion. And Kanein Hara, good kid. He's the Gabbai there, he's the Balkore, he's the Shamas. They have a big shul right in the middle of the campus. And Kanayin Hara, wherever you go, you see kippot, you see frumkeit, you see tzitzit, you see women with their hair covered. It's a different world. But we need Gedolei Yisrael, and I admire Rabbi Neria. They started a program now that why should we lose all the brightest kids from Hesder, become professors and medical doctors, etc., let's get some of them to be Gedolei Yisrael. So they're giving big stipends. Let's see that it should work with Rav Hashem. Okay, let's begin. Today, first of all, is September 25th, 2017. It's our last class until the Monday after Sukkot. And the way the calendar works out, so we're not in the world of Shas and Paiskim today, but we're in the world of Torah history. I just want to make one addendum, add on something I didn't cover on Sunday, and Rabbi Rubin asked me the question, then someone else asked me the question. I had it in my manuscript, but as you recall, we ran out of time. And that's the question of buses on Shabbat. And you see here, you have a direct confrontation between the Ger and Toshav. As a Toshav, as a member of the world, and as someone who saw communism up front, not just in main books, but lived it for many, many weeks in my work for the Mossad, there's nothing like democracy. And democracy, it's unfair. People don't have cars. They're poor. They want to get to the beach Shabbat. Let them have buses. Why are we interfering? You all, no one in this classroom wants to walk into someone's home and check whether they're kosher or not kosher, check whether the woman goes to mikveh every month. It's freedom of choice, right? Bechira chavshit, all of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Our whole concept of religion is based upon Bechira chavshit. So on one hand, as a toshav, we say, why can't we have buses Shabbat? As a ger, as a Jew, we have an entirely different concept of civilization. Anyone who studied with the Rav, I'm a Talmud of the Rav, anyone who's heard my shirm over the last 59 years, time and again we come back to the concept that a guy lives for himself. Trump is responsible for Trump. We are responsible for ourselves. We're part of the Jewish people. There's a concept of Kal Yisrael, Adat Yisrael, Korban Pesach, B'nai Yisrael, and all that goes with it. We have Dul Kedusha. I don't have to tell you the drushes of the Rav on the individual, but we have in addition the Kedusha we're born with, B'nai Avram Yitzchak V'Yaakov. From that point of view, a Jewish state has to be Shomer Shabbos. And I'll tell you even stronger, if we aren't Shomer Shabbos publicly, we become murderers. Dov, what do I mean by that? Our only right to the state of Israel, to the land of Israel, I mean, all the leftist Jews, Bernie Sanders is still going crazy, that we have the chutzpah, we took away this land from the Arabs. The land was desolate, it was a desert here, but we took away the land from the Arabs, etc., etc. Our only right to this land is because we're B'nai Avram Yitzchak V'Yaakov, because we're Jews, that we're continuing the traditions of our forebears, our ancestors. On that level, Shmirat Shabbat Pepah Hesir is essential to the Jewish state. If I had my way, I would like to, a lot there's some Chilul Shabbos. Haifa is a different problem. Haifa, the Jews and the Arabs live intermingled. And a good deal of the bus drivers happen to be Arabs. I would be very happy to hear that in Haifa, only Arab bus drivers work on Shabbos, if you're reading what I'm saying. But where Jews live, Tel Aviv, Yerushalayim, Herzliya, Rishon LeZion, Petach Tikva, right down the line, Chas v'chalila, we should run buses on Shabbos. It's not fair to the individual. I don't know how many individuals, every year I'm hearing sobs, Jews don't have money. There are more cars in Israel per capita. When I came in Aliyah, I had a car. How many cars were there on Rehov Rav Berlin? I could go from Rehov Rav Berlin to Ramat Eshkol in 4 minutes, 5 minutes at the most. Today I'm the only person on Rehov Rav Berlin that owns only one car, doesn't have two cars. You understand the difference? So I don't believe, but all right, let's assume there are people who can't get there any other way and need a bus. All right, there's a price you pay for living in Israel. You understand? The Supreme Court already made this decision. Aaron Barak, who's distant from any knowledge of Yiddishkeit, but when the question came up a number of years ago about importing non-kosher meat, again, there are always appeals. The New Israel Fund will fund anyone who will try to undermine Torah, Zionism, the Jewish people, Jewish continuity, etc. So some money, what people will do for money, they went and they made an appeal to the Supreme Court that they are enjoined from importing non-kosher meat. This is against democracy. So I have to give Aaron Barak credit that he spelled it out. There's democracy and there's Judaism, and we have to balance out which is more important in every case. To me, there's nothing to balance out. The ger aspect wins out. But to him, you have to balance out. And he said, kosher meat, kosher food, represents the Jewish people. If we import non-kosher meat, then we are negating, abrogating the Jewish concept of the state. It may be democratic, but it's not Jewish. And he upheld the government that you're not allowed to import meat without hechsher from the Rabbanut HaRashit. So I just wanted to make that addendum. What's very interesting, something I spoke about, there was an article, they give out a lot of freebies here, and Erev Shabbos. Print today is very cheap. When my first book went to press, the first edition of Bernard Revel, JPS, early 70s, type was still set by hand. Today, every Tom, Dick, and Harry can publish a book for 2 cents because you give a computer. You know how ArtScroll is published? Does anyone know? Where is ArtScroll printed? No, let's talk ArtScroll. China, correct. They send the computer and they said, this is what we want. Within 2 months, they get back 10,000 copies, 20,000, whatever they want. Perfectly printed, bound. It's a different world today. So they give out a lot of freebies. So my friend Sam Dershowitz always says, Aaron, you're going to read all those. I said, no, I look at them, but certain articles attract me. So this is Shvi. Very interesting. This is a TV personality. He plays the role of a joker with kids, a jester. And he's become Baruch Hashem Frum. If you look carefully, you'll find the mistake. There are 8. He wraps the tefillin around 8 times. It should only be 7. And to the best of my knowledge, unless Fadim have a different minute, but from what I see, it looks, because the connecting one is, it doesn't matter. Your yotze. Beautiful article on a couple, typical, totally, to use modern Israeli slang, tsfoniim. You know what that means? When you went to yeshiva, when I went to yeshiva, no, but they didn't use the word tsfoniim. It stands for North Tel Avivers. North Tel Avivers generally, so the slang, it's changed, but they know nothing about Yiddishkeit, okay? I happen to have a granddaughter-in-law from North Tel Aviv, so I want to tell you it's not entirely true, but okay. So they knew nothing about Yiddishkeit. You know what's amazing? How they come to Yiddishkeit. He, and he's a big intellectual, this individual, he went to a lecture, Yuval Dayan. Do you remember the name? That's the lady I told you about, Mikimi. The woman became Frum. I told you the story of Holland with the train station. he went to her husband's lecture, and that was the start of his journey. Her journey was fascinating. Remember what I told you about the women in Remaining Feminine? She went to a public Hafreshet Challah. And at the Hafreshet Challah, in addition to baking the challah and until it was ready, they had a lecture by a woman in Tarat Mishpacha. And she was so inspired, blown away by that lecture, by the depth of the lecture. Tarat, she says, you got to read the article. Wow, this is fabulous. This is logical. This is wonderful. This will help a marriage. Why didn't I think of it myself? And that was the start of her journey. So I stand on what I said. Now, coming back to what we're doing right now in class, a few comments, corrections. Number one, I mentioned in Monday's class, I mentioned Putin, Vladimir Putin. So the diminutive is Volodya. My nephew, Dr. Zev Rothkopf, wrote to me, the diminutive Vladimir is Volodya or Vladi. Volvo, evidently I said Volvo, and it's a Swedish car popular among Rothkopfs. Okay? Good gesagt. We spoke about RJJ and where he's buried. Rabbi Mark Dratch sent to me, this is sad for me because it's a dear student. He is buried in Union Field Cemetery. It is part of Rodev Shalom. In other words, the property was originally bought by a Reformed temple in New York, but a large part of it is Orthodox. What happens is they subdivide, and the Orthodox area, I was there, I know, this is where Sarah Zichrona Livracha is buried, and Sarah, Mark's late wife, who I knew quite well, Sarah Lamb Dratch, and she says, Sie haben a lichtige Ganeden. Thank you, Mark. And it brings tears to my eyes to recall your wonderful wife. Now, what I did, you're going to hear something in a minute, very interesting. What I did in the final lecture, and I saw, Dov, I confused you a little. So what we're talking about, we're setting the ground for what was in America. We spoke about the RJJ, the chief rabbinate, but a few years ago I went into great detail. We spoke about the organization of the OU, 1898, and yet the German rabbi, the Spanish rabbi, does he speak, Aryeh, does he speak to the Litvische Jew? You understand? Bear this in mind, because it will come up again. And then I showed you that even the greatest rabbanim in America sent their kids back to Slabodka, sent their kids back to Telz, and we spoke about Samuel Margolis, the Ramaz's son. We spoke about Rabbi Harry Epstein, the nephew of the Levush Mordechai. And yet they come back, and they too had to make compromises. Rabbi Marcus dies young, and Rabbi Margolis dies young in a car crash, so you don't know what's going to happen later. Rabbi Harry Epstein ultimately becomes conservative. Unbelievable. So remember, I told you about the late Friday night service. So a Talmud, a Talmud who's listened for many years, Rabbi William Gewirtz, writes to me what happened to him with the late Friday night service. About 16, 17 years ago, I was stuck in Brussels for Shabbos during the winter. Shki was about 4:15, so I took the train to Shul to walk back after Marav. I arrived and it was snowing and bitter cold. The Shul is locked, and the policeman told me to go around to the side. The man there on the side told me services were at 6 p.m., you follow? Late Friday night service, when the stores close. Despite the cold, he told me it is not possible for me to enter for security reasons. After freezing for a while, I decided to walk back to the hotel. So that gives you a feeling of what we're talking about. And it's something you don't experience today. I saw it in Australia, as I told you. They developed a whole subterfuge. Mincha on time, a class after Mincha, Kabbalat Shabbat, the drusher of the rabbi. By the time they reach Marav, 2 hours later, the shul is full. But as I told you, when I was there in 2000, down the block, they're organizing a new shul. So, you know, in my innocence, I said to some of the frum balabatim there, I said, what do you need a new shul? I mean, that shul is going to be Chabad. The rabbis are all Chabad. They say, no, we don't want to wait 2 hours because of the Mechalalei Shabbos. Shabbos begins at 4 o'clock. We want to daven, we want to eat, we want to make Kiddush, etc. And then I want to go one step further. Yeah, yes, yeah.
There's a couple of Chabad places. They actually announced davening on time Friday night, but they never get a minion until an hour and a half.
They announce on time, but they never get a minion. All right, that's what you call a subterfuge, but harama. We sell chametz, so I guess they take the same attitude, except there's a big difference there. Okay. Chametz, once you mevatel chametz, there's no easy to be a right. That people don't realize that the whole conservative movement, and I saw already, Chovevei Torah, some of their lamdanim already are quoting Mechirat Chametz, you're dealing with Anisa the Rabbanon, if that much, after your mevatel. But Friday night, stores open, so you'll be mefalpil with stores. Well, money is only Nisa the Rabbanon. What's Nisa the right? The Kenyan Nisa. I mean, can mefalpil sein heint mizmorgen? But one thing we know, when stores are open on Shabbat, go and find me a grandchild who remained Jewish outside of NCSY or Chabad reaching out to him. Zev, listen what I did. We dealt with Harry Epstein. Dov, you with me now? I'm not finished yet, but so far. We dealt with Harry Epstein. So I showed you his biographer, Jacob Bauman, Professor Bauman. So he reaches the conclusion that Harry Epstein felt later in life he made a mistake. So, you know, is this right? Is this wrong? It's very easy for a biographer to reach a conclusion, but what's the truth? So a Talmud listening in America, Leon Frege, said to me, "Why, Rebbe, why don't you contact Rabbi Emanuel Feldman? Right or wrong, we have living in Bayit Vagan, walking distance from here, the most famous rabbi in Atlanta in the second half of the 20th century. Right or wrong, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Rabbi Emanuel Feldman. And he's not a youngster anymore, but thank God he's well. I gave him a call, and he told me he knew Rabbi Harry Epstein very well. And Harry said to him, I quote, I bet on the wrong horse, end quote. And Bauman's conclusion is absolutely correct. Besofa shel davar, when he realized from one compromise to another compromise to a third compromise, what is left of Yiddishkeit when you look at the second generation and the third generation. So we stand on what we said, and we accept what Rabbi Bauman said, halacha l'maisa. Now, the other point we ended off with, and I made the point last time, that with all these rabbanim in America, and I showed you the picture, I have more, if people want later, they can take a piece of the picture. And I showed you that many rabbanim came to America, East European rabbanim. It's not they were running away, it's not that they were Amaretz, all right? Some of them might have been venturous. Certainly about Reb Lazer Silva, he was a young man in his 20s, he was adventurous. Reb Dov Revel came to America. I mean, I have to admit it. It's my cousin. He was running away from the Tsar. He got out of prison. He was in prison. He was a Bundist. Well, we spoke about all that goes with it. But many of these people came. They were Gedolei Yisrael. These were people, first-rate giants. And yet, they got totally lost in America. And the example I gave you, and I want to give you a little bit more information today. The example I gave you, and I can't get a better example, is Rabbi Yehuda Leib Feuer. Rabbi Yehuda Leib Feuer, you're dealing with someone who was the Meitzer to Eloy's Chavruta in his youth. They learned together with Reb Chaim and Brisk. Reb Chaim considered Reb Chaim was evidently stated there are three great Eloyim I met. Who the third one is a machloikis. but that the first two are Rav Shlomo Palachek and Rav Yehuda Leib Foya, and there is no machlekes. Rav Chaim said about the Mechitaz, a Mishunadik Ili, Habich Nishkezen in my Leben, such an Mishunadik, not ordinary, out of the ordinary, in idiosyncratic perhaps, it's hard to translate. But the Mechita, Rav Yehuda Leib Foya already was a lot more mainstream evilly. But no one ever heard about him. He went to America and became Rav of Holyoke. That's where he remained. He came after the Mechita. He saw the Mechita was in America. So he decided he could come to America, evidently. And he remained in Holyoke to the day he died in 1948. Now, the website I quoted to you, how do you get information about these people? And this is where I left off last week. So as you know, I grew up in a world without computers. We grew up, Norbert, we didn't see a computer. I can still, I told you more than once, the first time I saw a computer, when the Mossad tapped me on the shoulder, so here I am going to Tel Aviv every week, every 10 days, and the army covered for me. That was very easy. It's no one knew where I was going. Everything, I couldn't talk about it. I mean, it's, today I can talk publicly. The security clause is lifted, but I couldn't speak about anything. So I'm not going to teach this Tuesday. I'm in the army. And Itaka was in the army. I will work out with my commander. I mean, everyone was involved in the charade, but it worked out very nicely. I gave a lecture in the Matek Klali. Now, to get into the Matek Klali, I went through one level of security. I just showed that I'm invited to lecture. That's it. In you go. After I had a bite of lunch, I went a few blocks away, Rehov Albert Mendler 23. It's now part of Sirona. You'll see a sign up there, Rehov Albert Mendler. It's all knocked down. I went across the street, three levels of security till I got to sit with the boss. Why? Because in the room where the boss sat, right across from it, the whole wall had it was a computer. It was one of the few computers in Israel at the time. They had the name of every refusnik, anyone who requested a visa. I believe I told you this. And it was all on the wall with lights. I see it in front of me. This whole wall, shining lights here, there, everywhere. All right, you grow up without a computer. I don't know how to use it. So in this Kollel, a Talmud, David Katz taught me how to use a computer. And Baruch Hashem, I can reach the Yankee website every morning and rejoice that the judge has found his swing again. Having 47, Kanayin Hara. May he live and be well and remain a humble individual and a role model for the youth. Now, but coming back here, one of the websites my students introduced me to was Kfarim, Kfarim.com. And they deal with they're trying to find tzaddikim buried in America. Have you seen the website? You type in the name, the rabbi you want, and they try to get information. What's more important is the bloggers who blog in. Am I using the right term? Everyone blogs in a comment. The comments, they try to elicit information. Listen to some of the comments on Rabbi Yehuda Leib Foya, and it will confirm anything I've said about him over the decades. Hillel Davis, everyone recognized the name? He was vice president of Yeshiva University. This was my great uncle. I heard he was a pretty big deal. Okay? That's Yehuda Davis blogging in. Now, here you see already the connection of the Soloveitchik family. Someone blogs in, I know the family, this person's family. Everything I told you is he learned in the Lashon, his friend was the Meir Tilly, his closest friends in America were Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, Reb David Leiber, which we spoke about this, we spoke about it a couple of times. But Chaim Soloveitchik, who's Chaim Soloveitchik? Ah, that's my classmate, Rabbi, Doctor, Professor, who you call them, why you fellows who's called Dr. Grach. Rav Sun told me, quote, Rav Foya was the biggest bucky my father ever knew. And my father never issued a psak din without consulting with Rav Froya first. Follow? And this already is Rav Chaim saying Eidot on his father, on the Rav, that the Rav Ad Kedei Kach never issued a psak din without consulting Rav Yehuda Leib Froya. And I knew this. I heard this from the family. But here you have it in writing, the name Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, and this is reliable, meaning I don't think anyone is going to quote Rav Chaim Soloveitchik and misquote him. Ein meshivin et ha'ri l'achamoto, aval baruch Hashem, the Ari is alive and kicking. You read me, Dov? Okay. In addition, here, someone else writes in a whole story that he's related to Rabbi Huleb Foya's brother, and they were very close, and the family. And then he says that Reb Lazer Suva never issued a psak, never with former Beis Din, until he consulted Rabbi Huleb Foya. And he goes on and on to talk about Rabbi Yehuda Leib Froya's correspondence, the people who turned to him, the relationship he had, and very, very powerful. Now, Rabbi Lazer Suva, you have to understand who we're talking about. The Rav comes to America 1932. And I can't go into more detail on that. I uncovered this. I uncovered this with my 10 little fingers of research, and afterwards talking with the family. The Rav's goal when he came to America was to be another Reb Lazer Suva. He fell in love with him. Reb Lazer Suva was his icon, was his lodestar. You understand, it's hard today to understand that. Rebbe goes to Boston, the rabbinate, Reb Lazer, Agudat HaRabbanim. He was swept away by Reb Lazer Suva. And Reb Lazer was a very admirable individual. All right, he was an Eloi, but he came to America a youngster. I told you, he wanted to sell insurance. They found out soon enough he's not cut out to be an insurance salesman. Going to the rabbinate. He is a self-made gadol on American soil. He went to Harrisburg. He was there something like 17 years, a little kehila. Finished his rabbanisha work 1, 2, 3 in the afternoon, went back to the shul, and sat and learned until midnight, until 1 a.m. And everything he learned, he mastered Bavli, Yerushalmi, everything remained in his mind by heart. The Rebbe was blown away by him. But you see, even Reb Lazer Suva didn't issue a psak, didn't form a beis din without consulting Reb Yehuda Leib Froya. A postscript, what happened to the Rav afterwards, the American rabbinate, the kashrut, the heartache, the balabatim, the amharatzut. And by the time it was over, the Rav dreamt of becoming president of what today became Yeshiva University. Thank God he didn't become president, but they allowed him to continue his father's shir. Remember, a one-year contract. Don't forget what Rebbe went through. And at the end of the year, Rabbi Herbert S. Goldstein was sent by the yeshiva to negotiate with the Rav. He said that we will reevaluate your participation in the yeshiva. Needless to say, it was never reevaluated. The Rav became the Rav. And, you know, you can always ask the question, who makes the place? Is it the man who makes Harvard, or is Harvard who makes the man? It's an interesting question, and there's no question, there's truth to both of them. As far as the Rav goes, I can tell it to you very simply. The Rav was the Rav. The knowledge was unbelievable, but you got to remember, who were his students in Boston? He was dealing with kids in kindergarten, bringing in a lulav and etrog to Maimonides. Yes, right or wrong? The memoirs out of the 30s into the...
For that reason, Maimonides had school
in Chol Moed Sukkos. And Chol Moed Sukkos, right. So he said, so they should see a sukkah a little bit. In YU, he got the best minds. You understand? When all is said and done, it wasn't like today. Today, if the Rebbe would be giving Shi'an YU, they'd have to hire an auditorium. 500 people would show up, 50 who know how to learn and sat up front, and another 450 to boast to their girlfriends that they're studying with the Rav. But in the early 40s, he had 15, 20 students. But these were top quality, you understand? They shot questions at the Rav. At times he got hysterical, at times he was overwhelmed, at times he had to revise the shiur. The stories are legendary, okay? But he looked up to Reb Lazer Silva. And Reb Lazer Silva, again, Reb Yehuda Leib Feuer, unbelievable. Finally, I just want to mention, this is blogged in by my student, a member of the very first class of this Kollel, 1976-77, Mark Wiener. I am a native of Holyoke and a mismach of YU. My parents are buried opposite Rafoya's Keba. The inscription mentions that he was one of the Talmideim Mufhakim of Rav Chaim Briska. I had the schut to be a Talmud of Reb Chaim's grandson, Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, and his brother Rav Aaron, etc., etc. My Rebbe, Rav Aaron Rekefet, mentions Rav Feuer and has a photograph of him that he includes in his book on Bernard Rebbe. Rav Rekefet told me that I am from in the schut of Rav Feuer. And he goes on, he speaks about the little community, and I always told Mark, when you went to the cemetery, you saw the matseva, first his grandparents, and you saw this matseva that attracted so much attention of Rav Feuer, that planted seeds within you. Who was he? What was he? And today, of course, Mark is Mark, and Baruch Hashem, La'arich Yamim Tovim, a man of great accomplishment in the field of Torah and Torah education, inspiration, family, and all that goes with it. Okay, we have arrived. With all this background, factors are happening beyond the control of the local American scene. And we're going to make a very interesting point. I don't know if anyone else has made this point. I throw it out, see if I'm right, see if I'm wrong. Again, I went to graduate school. I had a professor, Yehoshua Finkel, Zichrono Livracha, and Professor Finkel used to say, when you think you have a chiddush, don't say you're 100% sure, at the most 90%. All right, I'm 90% sure on this one. The world was changing because of Zionism. The end of the 19th century, and this, you can make it a little colder. Bring it down to 20. And this was happening as a result of the nationalistic awakening all over Europe. It's an era of self-determination. It's going on today. The Kurds are voting today. The whole world is shaking. This all goes back to the 19th century. So Jews woke up. We want to go home too. Religious Jews viewed it, of course, with a religious overtone. They viewed it from the point of view of a ger. Many Jews viewed it from the point of view of a toshav. As great Zionist leaders wrote, I paraphrase, if the Poles fight for Poland and the Czechs fight for Czechoslovakia, why shouldn't the Jews fight for Palestine? Now, basically in Europe, the Torah world did not follow Zionism. It negated it, it abrogated it to a certain extent, it laughed at it. Only Rav Reines, the Mizrahi, 1902, they were the exception. The great Hasidic courts, the Munkacher, and all that goes with it, Bells, Ger, who are we talking about? The great, the majority of the Litvisha Rashi Yeshiva, Zionism, not their cup of tea, how can there be Zionism, Herzl, Amichavel Shabbos, what did he know about Yiddishkeit, Max Nordau, I think Max Nordau was married to a Gentile, you can correct me if I'm wrong, out of these leaders, something good can come, and they did not respond positively. What's fascinating about America, the Orthodox rabbinate, the East European rabbinate, responded to Zionism to the last man practically positively. In all of America, there was one Rav who officially was not a Zionist. He was one of the later founders of Agudat Yisrael in America, Rav Grzynski of Omaha, Nebraska. And he was a cousin to Rav Chaim Moshe Grzynski. So when you're a cousin to Rav Chaim Moshe Grzynski, Rav Chaim Moshe, one of the big founders of Agudat Yisrael, the founder of, he was responsible for Agudat Yisrael in America. All that we have today goes back to 1937, when Reb Chaim Moshe said to Reb Lazer Silva, who went to visit him before the Knesiyah Gedolah, the last Knesiyah Gedolah, before the Holocaust, 37 in Marienbad. So Reb Lazer went to visit his Rebbeim, he went to visit Reb Lazer Silva, he went to visit Reb Chaim Moshe, went to visit the Yar Sameach, etc. So Reb Chaim Moshe says to him, Lazer, Trachsich, has been daf grinden agudas Yisrael in America. Reb Lazer, I believe that we got to get started with an active agudas Yisrael in America. Not just in paper, but for real. And once Reb Lazer heard that from Chaim Moshe, he went back to America, called his protege, Moreinu v'Rabbeinu, the Rav, and Reb Lazer, together with the Rav, built Agudat Yisrael in America. Reb Lazer, the president, the Rav, the chairman of the executive board, etc. Everyone else in America responded to Zionism. Fabulous. Morty, why? How do you explain that? Yidden with Langabad, long beards, prayers, black clothes, no different than the Europeish Rabbanim in Europe. It wasn't even chetzi chetzi. It was 80% non-Zionist laughing. You know the stories, the Magidim, how they made fun. I've told the story 1,000 times over. It was one of the moments of my life when I had Gilui Eliyahu. I told the story in Detroit in 77. And they wheel up a man, 102 years old, in a wheelchair, and he jumps at me and kisses me and hugs me. He's like, a young American, you're a young American. How do you know this story? I was there. He certified it. Yedavot was duz gizak this emi. What every word you said was true. They laughed. You know what happened, gentlemen, I told you more than once. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't be a rabbi in America. In order to be a rabbi, you have to know how to speak, how to preach. In Europe, Rabbanim, Reb Chaim, one that we heard from the Rebbe 1,000 times. The one time his Zayda went up to give a drasha, Shabbos Tshuva, and he started talking about Tshuva, Medav Sein Frum, and he cried and sat down and said, V'kenech Reim Av Tshuva, Chalein B'nishta Bal Tshuva. How can I talk about Tshuva for the public? I'm not a Bal Tshuva. I myself am not pious. And Reb Chaim never gave a drasha again. The people need a drasha. It's Europe, and I've hastened to hear a rabbi. Is that so? You had Magidim who made a living out of speaking, itinerant Magidim. They went from city to city. So you've heard the Magid of Vilna, the Magid of Minsk. Some of them were world famous Magidim, Talmidei Chachamim, Yireim v'Shleim, but they knew how to speak. So do you know the drasha or not about the war, about the Tzionistim? It was about 1900, 1905, 1910. So a Maggid comes to Grodno, and the whole city, the famous yeshiva, Grodno, Rav Shimon Shkop, Rav Shimon. So they all come out, they hear the Maggid. And the Maggid, gentlemen, can I speak Yiddish? Can I speak Yiddish? Aryeh, do you know Aryeh, how can you learn Torah if you don't know Yiddish? When I learned in Lakewood, they convinced me the Torah was given in Yiddish, and I believe them until today. I have great-grandchildren who are Tunisian, Moroccan, etc. That's their problem. But the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu, if we can... Yitzchak, if I could say it in English, Binecha Toshab, not a Ger, you understand me? Medatas Iberlebin, I have to explain that to you. Anyway, the Maggid gets up and he says, these stupid Zionists, they want to fight for the land of Israel. How are they going to fight? They're going to renounce every Jewish male between the age of 20 to 50 show up in the town square. We're organizing an army to fight the Turks to take Israel. Nope, 20,000 guys show up. But it's a Jewish army. You have to have a Kohen Mishumach Muchama. He has to speak. And what does he have to say? Mi Yisha Shebana Bayit, Mi Yisha Sek Lakachisham, Yisha Shenata Kerem. Within a minute, 20,000 guys showed up. Within a minute, 15,000 walk away. He's married. He's thinking of getting married. He has a girlfriend. He got responsible with the girl. He built. He planted a plant. He did this. He did that. Within a minute, you now got to out of 20,000, 5,000 left. And Chazal say, look at the Gemara in Sota, look at Yerushalmi. What does it mean, Rachel? He's frightened of his sins. What sins? What are we talking about, sins? He spoke between Yishtabach to Yotzer. He spoke between Tfilin Shel Yad to Tfilin Shel Rosh. No. 5,000 left, 4,996 walk away. Wer hat geblieben? Who was left? The Belzer Rebbe, the Gera Rebbe, Rebbe Yitzchak Elchanan, the Yorech HaShulchan. Four giants left. Nu mit Zevet min Gein und Machin Milchama. Then we're going to go and make a... And everyone is laughing. This was Europe. Yitzchak, you should know that that's it. So that happened in Grodno. And Reb Shimon Shkop was laughing. He was laughing. Everyone was hysterical. And Melachzikos, the Tzionistim, they're daydreaming. The same market came to Brisk. And he gave the same drasha. And everyone is laughing. And Reb Chaim turns to Reb Simcha Zelig. What's Lachen say? What are they laughing? Mitzei vet min machin milchama. We will make war with the Gera, the Belzer, the Yitzchak Elchanan, the Aruch HaShulchan. The Rebbeinu Shlomo is with us. Reb Chaim didn't see what they're laughing about. In America, they didn't tell jokes like this. They loved the idea. I think I know the reason why. Look. No one is greater than the Chafetz Chaim. When you study the Nidchei Yisrael, I quote it in, I believe, the Suva era, yeah, in the Suva era. Nidchei Yisrael, the Chafetz Chaim wrote for the Jews all over the world to keep Shabbat, to keep Kashrut. It's a fabulous volume. Pleading with them. The basic halachot. At the end of the book, he writes, if you want to really be from Charlie, come back home. It's only here in Russia, White Russia, Lithuania, Hungary, Poland, the Ukraine. Let me honor the Ukraine. I don't want to call it Hungarian again. I'll get my tongue cut out. Wow. Come home. Here's where you can be from. In Europe, they were frightened stiff. People went in Aliyah, and many of the original settlers were from. But the new generation growing up here already, how much frumkeit was there? Rachel was a great mishoreret. I see why you publicizes Rachel, the Kinneret. I don't know if she was shomeret Shabbat. Put it that way. People became ice frum. They were frightened stiff. The Rabbanim in America reached a very simple conclusion. Better to be ice from in Israel, Eretz Yisrael, than in the United States, for obvious reasons. In America, when you lose it all. Look what became of the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. Anyone sitting in this room whose family has been in America more than 125 years, it's a miracle that you're still Jewish. It's against all odds. It's against all odds, all right? Your father was in Shanghai, right or wrong. You're not a bluebird. You're not on the Mayflower. My wife's family, 1870s. And believe me, not the whole family is from. Don't misunderstand me. My family, 120 years, etc. I have cousins, Reformed Jews, trying to rediscover Yiddishkeit. They're in touch with my brother. Sent him a picture, one of the kids putting on tefillin. I told my brother, it's a nace, that a great-grandchild of my our great-uncle putting on tefillin, Baruch Hashem. miracles. But somehow in Israel, the Rabbanim understood, even if you lose a little, you don't lose it all. The very act of living in Israel, we spoke about this, is shakula, keneged kol mitzvah, ein lo chait, etc. And who knows what will happen in Israel. And as we see, so many have come back, it's beyond words. That's the story I told you with Rav Shach. It said, Yitzchak Greenbaum. You recognize the name? Yitzchak, the Rav. Yitzchak, did you ever hear the Rav talk about Yitzchak Greenbaum? Yitzchak Greenbaum, the Rav had tremendous respect for. It was amazing. He was the Mapamnik in Warsaw. The leader of anti-religion. Then he comes to Israel. He's the one. He's a member of the first Israeli government. Yitzchak Greenbaum. And the Rav evidently viewed him as a very ethical person. That played a big role in the Rav's thinking. An ethical person. Despite the fact that they were worlds apart in Hashkafa. No, that was Yitzchak Greenbaum. He was like merits of today, whatever you have today, that's the mapam, the extreme, anti, etc. In the late 80s, they went over, you know the way the Litvish yeshiva work. It's not the way, I don't believe Chinuch should be this way, but I can't change the world. I can only act in my classroom. In the Litvish yeshiva, you come in, the original yeshiva here too, the Litvish yeshiva that was Zionist, was the same story. A new kid coming in, you don't dare speak to the Rosh Yeshiva. A kid once went over to Rabban in the early 70s, Rabban Lichtenstein, an American kid who grew up in Crown Heights. And after he speaks with Rabban, this Matzoi Shabbos, the older boy, Mi ha'nikla chadashut ladabem ha'Rosh Yeshiva, who the heck are you? First year here in Israel, and you're talking to the Rosh Yeshiva? So in Panovich, oh boy, you didn't talk to the Rosh Yeshiva until you were there 3-4 years and made your rep. So they go over to Rav Shach, he was then the Rosh Yeshiva, and they say to the Rosh Yeshiva, Yesh kan talmid chadash, ulai ze yavi nachat l'Rosh Yeshiva lahakir oto. No lahakir oto. So the Rosh Yeshiva, tov tavia ta talmud elai. So they bring the kid to the Rosh Yeshiva, and Rav Shach says, Shalom aleichem, eich ma hashem shelcha, eich ata nikra. And the kid answers very quietly, Yitzchak Greenbaum. And Rav Shach says, Aneinigel, ata neched. And the kid says, Kain. And Rav Shach started to cry. That story captures it. In Alon Shvut, there was a similar story. These stories made all the newspapers. The one in Alon Shvut is, it's already in my time. I don't need the Rav. Yitzchak Ben Aaron. Do you remember Yitzchak, who he was? He was the head of the Histadrut. Afabisana, Charlie. Hatred for Yiddishkeit. And they uncover in the late 90s, one of the top students in Har Etzion is Ben Aram's grandson. So the newspapers wanted to interview him. He said, look, I make my choices. My grandfather made his choices. But I don't want to offend my grandfather. I don't want to be interviewed. So they went to the grandfather, who was in his mid-90s already. Azafa Bissenkite. They said to the grandfather, how do you feel about having a grandson who is a top Talmud of Rabbi Yehuda Amital, Rabbi Lichtenstein? And the grandfather says, I am not happy about it. Could you imagine? But evidently they felt that intuitively, if you're going to lose Yiddishkeit, better to lose it in Eretz Yisrael than to lose it in America. Yes, yes, Morty.
Another reason would be in Europe, they always thought Europe was going to be there forever. That Europe was Yerushalayim, and that they could be there, and that the problem when the war came.
Right,
they
right.
said, we can be here and forever. Nothing was ever going to happen to us. In America, the Rabbani realized where they were, and they said, this isn't forever.
No, I think you're jumping ahead. I don't think you can say what you're saying until after World War I, and we'll come to that. Not 1900. They were coming to America, the land of immigrants. You make money, America, you get ahead, freedom, no pogroms. little anti-Semitism, right or wrong. So I think you're jumping ahead. What you say has validity. You'll see why. But I think after World War I, I wouldn't say at 1900, 1901, 1902, America, the dream, the golden Medina. All right, could be, but that's my feeling.
Who was this Rabbi Brzezinski that you said did not join?
He did. Oh, he was the Rav of Omaha, Nebraska. Omaha, Nebraska had big slaughterhouses. You can check him out. It was. He was later, I believe, he comes to New York, and they. I had read memoir literature where they said about him. He knew every Tosfos and Shas by heart. A guy in Shakop. He was a Grishinsky. He had as much influence when all is said and done as all the other names of the Rabbanim of that period. Very little. In Omaha, Nebraska, there still is an Orthodox presence. I remember from the Kollel, one of my Talmidim went there. Yeah, Zalman, you know Omaha?
I know Omaha because my son married someone whose grandfather is a big insurance company.
And there's still...
And Chabad.
Chabad. But beyond Chabad, too, I believe there's an Orthodox shul.
There is.
Chabad is all over. Yeah, that's an assumption.
There's another Orthodox.
But that doesn't mean there's an Orthodox shul. Chabad, that there's an Orthodox community. You understand what I'm saying? Chabad will be there, shuluach, and they'll do what they can. But an Orthodox shul can only be sustained if people really care about Torah.
So my first grandson was at his bris in the Orthodox shul.
The Orthodox shul. You don't remember the name of the rabbi?
I don't remember right now.
Okay, doesn't matter. All right, now, why am I telling you this about Zionism? Because right now, at the turn of the century, 1901, 1902, there's a big Zionist conference in Boston. Zionism is struggling to go on the map. I cannot say it goes on the map yet. This ties in with what he said, and that will only happen after World War I. But there is a conference. There are Zionists. The movement is on the map. Bilu has happened. Chovei Beit Zion has happened. The yeshivim in Israel. There is money being put into Israel. All right. At this movement, Rabbanim are there too. And in the home of one of the leading rabbis in the United States, yet a young man, a Rav in Boston, Rav Moshe Zvulun Margolis, known to you as Ramaz, later Kehilat Jesher in Upper East Side, founding the Ramaz dynasty, the Margolis-Luchstein dynasty, which continued until last year. It's a dynasty that's ended. Hasidic dynasties don't end, but this one ended, as you know. I believe Rabbi Steinmetz is the rabbi there. Again, you can correct me if I don't have the last name right. I think it's Chaim Steinmetz. He was from Montreal. He now is the rabbi there. There was no Luchstein. Rabbi Josh Luchstein, our own student from this kollel, was not interested in the rabbinate. He's in chinuch, and the position had to be filled by someone who's non-family. So in Ramaz's home, the rabbanim got together to use a little Yiddish. They haben verbrennt. You understand? Rabbanim come together. This chassidish term. Yosef, you know this term, verbrennt. Okay, they came together. And they started talking, and they started crying and bemoaning the situation in New York. Rabbi Jacob Joseph was very ill. The Rabbi Jacob Joseph story, which we've spoken about at great length, was a tragedy of major proportions. You bring a Talmud Muvhak of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter to America, and the man is destroyed by the American scene. Now, we spoke about it, and these people are meeting in Ramaz's home, and they're crying and bemoaning the situation. Boston, I said, this is Boston. Hold on one second, I just want to see if my list is up to date. Yosef Krauss, Aryeh Sklar, Shea Brick, is he here? Is he going to be in the class? Do me a favor, Aryeh, check and let me know. Now, one second. I have everyone else's name, but I see you're here. Okay, one second. Give me your name.
Aaron White.
Aaron
White.
Aaron Lavan. Do I have it right?
Yes.
Okay. And you're in Smicha?
I am, yes.
What year?
First year.
Last year means four, right?
First year.
And where are you from?
London, England.
So one second. Someone from London, you went to Y Yeshiva College?
I did not. No.
And but they let you into the Smicha program?
I have an undergraduate degree, but not from Y.
And they let you into Kala Kavod. The last one to do that was a Lakewood Mir fellow who once heard me speak, and he made up his mind he's going to become my Talmud. So he contacts the Shiva, and it's a true story, one of our outstanding graduates, and they say you need a bachelor's. Within a year somehow he comes up with a bachelor's, and then you had to spend 1 year in New York. You couldn't do all the years here. Spends a year in New York, and then became a Talmud Mufak of mine. His picture is right here. When he finished Smicha, he went back to Mir, and I went to visit him there. And he's a great, great individual. Rabbi Leib Irons. Okay, Halavai, you should overtake the Iron Lion. Aaron, that is a challenge. You go with Aharon?
Either one is fine.
Either one. All right, I go with both too. There's a reason to use Aaron. It's a Ramban in Pashat Bo. Look it up. Achodesh hazeh lachem rosh chadashim. When someone calls me Arnold, I am moved that it's Mamash Kiyum of the Ramban. Look it up. Name?
Binny Lewis.
Binny is Binyamin, right?
Yes.
Binny, that's my grandson. Okay, Binyamin. Lewis. And are you in Smicha?
I'm just visiting.
Aryeh's cousin. So you hear Chad Pami. It's not, for my, I'd love to see you all the time.
He's also a grandson of Rabbi Bamser.
Oh, Baruch Hashem, we have here. Remember Rabbi Herbie Bamser? Remember? You're looking at grandchildren. Can I inherit? Can I inherit? Okay, let me move on. I want to just learn the names because I don't like to teach. Virtual students, I can't know over 1,000 names, but 2,000, 10,000, whatever, you know. But those in front of me. Now, there's another very important rabbinic figure. I taught grandchildren, great-grandchildren, yeshiva's history is intertwined with him. Unfortunately, there is no doctorate done about him, and it would make a good topic for a doctorate. It's Rabbi Dov Aryeh HaKohen Leventhal. I'm sure you all recognize the name, and if you don't, please make believe you do, so the ignorant pass for the wise. Zev, where was he, Rav?
New Haven,
Philadelphia. Philadelphia.
Whole history.
Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. He was Rav in Philadelphia. He was the Rav in Philadelphia. He came to Philadelphia, began in South Philly, Strawberry Mansion, if you know Philadelphia, never left Philadelphia. Later in life, his assistant was Rabbi Dr. Melech Shachter. And there seemed to have been a commitment. My first shtetl was in the Philadelphia area. Yitzchak was in the Philadelphia area. But there seemed to have been a commitment to Rabbi Dr. Melech Shachter that he would take over for Rav Leventhal. But Rabbi Shachter had a problem that he had a kid named Heshi. And he needed chinuch for this young kid. And he took a much smaller position in the Bronx next to Yankee Stadium so that the young, of course, we all know that the young Tzvi, or Heshi, as his mother called him, I call him Heshi. So someone says to me, how do you know him as Heshi? You know, they think he was born Tzvi, Heshel. His mother called him Heshi. So that's how the Shachters get to the Bronx, and that's how Rabbi Shachter Sr. does not remain in Philadelphia. Now, why is Rabbi Dov Aryeh HaKohen Leventhal so important? Excuse me?
The He helped at the yeshiva.
But
his son was a famous rabbi.
His son was a famous conservative rabbi. Another son was a famous judge, a lawyer, then a judge. But no, the basic gestalt of Rabbi Leventhal, look, let's be honest. I'm living in Israel 49 years, all right? It's my 49th Yom Kippur in Israel. My 49th Rosh Hashanah just passed. My 49th Tisha B'Av as an Israeli was in Kew Gardens Hills, but I'm an Israeli. Even if I'm in the Kew Gardens Hills, I'm not there to go to movies. I'm there for other reasons. Okay. Tell me, am I really an Israeli? I'm an Israeli of American origins. It's a fact. I mean, you have to accept this. I grew up. I came here at the age of 30, 31. My mind already, I had the Ashrei Milakan, the Talmudobi, although I always quote the Gemara Baba Batra, happy is the person who comes to Israel with all his degrees done. So I came here with smicha, with two bachelors, with a doctorate, with a contract for a book, JPS. But I never became an Israeli. Your mindset, my great-grandson is a star soccer player, and I'm raving about Aaron Judge. Understand, it's the reality. I mentioned Aaron Judge. Aaron White doesn't know what I'm talking about. That's the reality. We each grew up in a certain environment. Now, I'm not ashamed, because to be in Israel is a conglomeration of immigrants, and I have nothing to be ashamed about. My children are totally integrated. My grandchildren are totally, totally integrated. My great-grandchildren will be totally to the third power integrated. But that's the process of Kibbutz Galyat. My dear students, Rabbanim came to America. Did they really Americanize? They remained East Europeans and Geret Yiddish. Most of the great Rabbanim in America, their wives read the mail for them. Their wives read the correspondence. Their wives helped them. You didn't see an Agudat HaRabbanim convention without the Rabbanim sitting next to their wives, and they were so proud of their wives. Their wives were everything. That's how they succeeded in bridging the gap. But as I write in my own Pidgin HaBen, my grandfather brings the Kehilat Yaakov, Rabbi Yaakov Meskin, a Gadol Shebe Gedoylem, Rav of the Beis Medrash HaGadol, author of so many Sfarim, the man who was Matir, the Agunat of the Titanic. The man runs away right after the Pidgin HaBen. He didn't stay for the meal. He figured what will be with this little kid, an American guy. Little did he dream that one day I would be teaching his great-granddaughter in Yerushalayim. Okay, they ran away. Where'd they run to? They ran back to their study, to the Gemara, to Shas, to Paiskim, to the world they knew. You follow me? Don't we? Dealing with human beings. All right, the women have to go shopping. They had to learn basic English. They had to deal with people. The women had no choice, but the men could run away. The greatness of Reb Dov Aryeh Cohen Leventhal, who was a musmach of Reb Yitzchok Chanan Spector, was considered, you'll see in any little biography, in every encyclopedia, it says about him, the most Americanized of the East European rabbis in America. He already spoke a little English. He could read a newspaper in English. He understood the way America works. And then you have Ramaz. Ramaz, I cannot say he was as Americanized as Rav Leventhal, but there was something about Ramaz's personality, his demeanor, his deportment, his speech. He captivated the second generation American. So you see, you had already two Rabbanim and a few others who were there. And while they were talking about, I mean, daf epis ton, we have to do something. We can't go on like this. We can't let this RJJ factor continue to haunt us. And remember what I told you a few weeks ago, 1898, there was the organization of the Union of Orthodox Jewish Congregations. Albeit, it was not an East European organization. It was dominated by from Jews of German origins, from Jews of Spanish Portuguese origins. But, Yosef, they set an example. We gotta organize. We gotta get the rabbis together. In unity, there will be strength. Without unity, we are finished. And the seeds are planted. With me, Yitzchak? It's an unbelievable story. It's like a movie. It takes God's vision. But they're talking. Then a problem comes up. Now, I'll give you the source in a minute for everything I'm saying. A problem comes up. And this problem will haunt the Orthodox rabbinate in America for unto 100 years. It may still be on the agenda today, although I don't think it plays the role that it played 120 years ago. It comes up time and again. It totally affects the history of the Orthodox rabbinate. It affects every individual listening who is in the Orthodox rabbinate today. And the problem is very simple. Who is a rabbi? Who is a rabbi? What do you mean a rabbi? I'm not going to poke fun at you. I'm going to poke fun at myself. I got smicha. Chasha v'smicha, Yeshivas v'tzchokhanen, the age of 23, all the bechinat, my smicha signed by the Rav, signed twice, because the first time he signed, by the time I ordered to go on Aliyah, the signature was fading. I got a special pen, brought it to Rebbe, and I asked Rebbe to sign over his original smicha. He went into a whole pupil with me, k'tiv al k'tabitiva, you know, the Gemara in Gittin. But he signed, I didn't say that. Now I want to ask you, at the age of 23, I got smicha, what did I know? What did I know? Come on, let's be honest. So I learned a few simanim in Yoredeya. All right, I will admit I knew Orach Chaim, Mishnah Berurah. Who didn't know Mishnah Berurah in my days? How many Daf Gemara did I know? My Rebbeim basically were all Litvisha. So you spent the whole year, if you did the 30 Daf Gemara in 1 year, you're doing a lot. So now figure out. I learned in the yeshiva 10 years. Not all, the last 2 years we studied not Gemara, we studied the Halacha. So 10 years times 30, I learned 300 Daf Gemara. All right, I'll throw in, I admit I was a Machmir, I learned during the summer. I forced Ms. Davins, I give all the credit. He hired a special Rebbe to teach us during the summer, Rav Shmuel Feigreshevitz, so part of the Shanghai crowd, Zeichut Tzadik Levracha. So let's say I knew 500 Daf Gemara. Okay? All right. Did I know anything? Absolutely not. All the yeshiva gave me was the key how to learn. The rest of my life I've been learning. I'm still not on my ritz. I saw my vat that I quote the name of the Rav. I saw it in print. They don't. It's a vat from the Rav. Evidently it circulates. I saw it in a biography of Rav Shmuel Rezovsky, Panovich Rosh Yeshiva, the first Panovich Rosh Yeshiva. So I saw the vat. Why do we say Talmud Chacham? Either you're a Chacham or you're a Talmud. The Rav said, no, if someone thinks he's a Chacham, he's a fool. A Jew always has to feel he's a Talmud trying to become a Chacham. But the more you learn, you find out how little you know. Right or wrong? Right or wrong? Merit the quote from the Rav. I saw the quote in the biography of Rav Shmuel Rezovsky. So, all right, I got to add the yeshiva. Now, let's forget about Rav Kefir. Let's look at a European issue. Guy comes from Europe. He didn't go to high school. He didn't go to college. He didn't go to graduate school. He's been learning Gemara from the age of 8 on. If he went to Volozhin, he went to Slabodka, he went to Mir, he went to Radin. These serious matters. 3 siddurim a day. What did we have in YU? High school, 1 o'clock. You went up to high school. 1:30, I think you had time for lunch. Afterwards, college, 3 o'clock. You finished mincha, went upstairs, college. Graduate school, all right, there. You worked around at the hours, I'm fine. A Yiddish Pneyex comes, a guy, Bucky and Shas, Bucky and Poskim. And, you know, Shtikla Balgaiva. They looked at these American upstarts, Bas Heistarov, this is a rabbi. They looked at the rabbi, at the German rabbi, Rabbi Drachman. Rabbi Drachman was a tzaddik, but what did he know? We spoke about Pereira Mendes. Tzaddik, what did he know compared to a Litvisha? And you see, immediately the question comes up, who is a rabbi? Who can be a member? Who can join? Who can we depend upon? This question will repeat itself time and again. The only reason, there's the Rabbinical Council of America, the only reason, my dear student, who we quoted before, Rabbi Mark Dratch, Executive Vice President, has a job. And Mark Dratch is a Talmud Chacham. How many people do you know have published in Pardes? He published the Divrei Torah, Chidushim in Pardes. In the 70s, I believe, early 80s perhaps. No. He only has a job because the Yudapayashud Abbanim did not want to recognize Americans as real Rabbanim. These are Johnny-come-latelys. What do they know? An insult to us. You're bringing in a kid who finished Smicha in YU, or finished Smicha in Teira Vadas, or finished Smicha in Chaim Berlin. So he knows a few hundred daf Gemara, and he knows a little bit of Yoredeya. Avu is Evin Ezra, Avu is Chayshin Mishpat. What about the other 1,500 Dapei Gemara? Avu is, what about Seder Kachim? What does he know? See, it's a very, very fascinating. Now, when B'Sofo Shel Davar, when all is said and done, tell me, who knows more? The American yeshiva turned out, it could be at the age of 20, you can't compare what a European knew to an American. But by the age of 40, some Americans were way ahead of the European crowd. Yeah, a lot depends on muscle, where you wind up in life. Follow me? I admit, you're going to the rabbinate, very little time to learn in the rabbinate. You have to prepare your sermons. You're busy in the hospital. You're busy at funerals. It should only be weddings, not funerals. But life cycle, as they call it. RCA manual, life cycle. Yudapei Sharav, while he was growing up, he was totally secluded. Who went anywhere? Who studied anything else? Who opened up another volume? All right, the Rav is an exception. The Lubavitcher Rebbe is an exception. But they had Goynisha Kep. What they could do, the average Jew couldn't do. All right, and these were minds. They say about the Meitzchit, I heard this from people who were there. I'm not telling you. You read it. It's been written up. But they say about the Meitzchit that the boys loved to have fun with him because he had such a brilliant mind. So it's already the spring. The kids are all excited. And the Meitzchit says, you know, I see baseball. So the kids say to him, yeah, take a look in the paper, Rebbe, and they show him a box score. New York Yankees, the Gedolim Asher Ba'aretz, Babe Ruth, we're talking the mid-20s, and they say the Meitzchit looked at the box score, gave it back to them, and he repeated the whole box score by heart. You understand? You look at a box score, every player, 4 times up, 2 hits, 1 run, 1 RBI, whatever you have in a box score, walked once, struck out once, etc., repeated the whole box score. 2 minutes, he looked at it, Didn't even know what he was looking at. But he saw it. These were minds, unbelievable. So you're going to put the Meshit together with an American kid? All right, and I want to be honest. I don't want to put down the American kids. These were kids, shenafsham chashka b'Torah. One of the most beautiful pieces I was able to uncover. I published it in Revel, if I'm not mistaken. Beautiful. They described the Meshit coming to yeshiva, what it meant, 22. And they described, Rabbi Revel organized the reunion of the graduates of the yeshiva. And the reporter comes, they had five Yiddish daily newspapers, then four or five daily newspapers, and the reporters come, and they're blown away. Beautiful table, it's the roaring 20s, there's no lack of money. Beautiful food, delicatessen, vegetables, cake, soda, cult of Mitzrayim, cult of America, 1920s. And the reporter says, no one touched the food. And he was wondering, what's happening? And he sees on the other side of the room an elderly gentleman with a patriarchal beard, is talking to Gemara Yevamot. And all the Rabbanim are standing around, leaning forward to catch every word of the Meshitah. And then he realized what Kavod HaTorah means, that they didn't touch the food, but they wanted to catch every syllable that left the Meshitah's mouth. And this is the love of the American youth. I don't want to put them down. Don't misunderstand me. But the reality is, at the age of 23, I couldn't learn as if I grew up in Vilna. At the age that I am today, I'm not so certain I haven't equaled, pardon me for being a little bit arrogant, I'm not so certain I haven't equaled the guy who grew up in Vilna. All right? I don't want to go further, but I've told you more than once, my rebellion couldn't paskin to save their lives. I learned, you have to paskin, you have to give an answer. They were ruined by Reb Chaim. The Rav only became a mini posek. I don't want to say a major posek. I don't want to be dishonest. Because of the rabbinate, because of RCA, he had, but the Rav was not Reb Moshe, the Rav was not Reb Avadya Yosef, the Rav was not the Chatam Sofer. Psak is an art. It's not the Rav had different arts, of course. But, all right, we develop. But these rabbis already in 1901, 1902, and it's going to repeat itself and repeat itself. And no, stop Sinai Yudapayashu. Now, how do I know everything I'm telling you? And here I want to give you a source. When the Agudat Rabbanim was 25 years old, they published Sefer HaYovel, Shel Hagudas Harabonim HaOrthodoxim, the Arzot HaBrit veCanada, Lemalot Esrim veChamesh Shana leHivasta. When the organization was 25 years old, they published, I have a Xerox copy but in my office, they published a journal, I would call it, of everything that happened in the first 25 years. And you have endless sources there. Letters are reproduced, conventions, a world of material of what happened in those first 25 years. The volume was published in 1928.
Amen.
So what happened was, in early 1902, the rabbi sent out a letter to all the rabbonim they knew of in America. And they told them, we were together at the Zionist Convention, we met together, we spoke about the state of Yiddishkeit in America. L'takeis Eitza, how do you would translate that? We wanted to figure out if there's a solution. Do we have an idea how we can salvage the religious situation in the United States? And we're thinking about organizing an Agudat HaRabbanim. We want to make clear, I'm quoting from the letter now, Ben Chavrei Aguda Yecholim Liot Rak Eile Shenismechu Laharot V'Ladin Megedolei Rabbanei Eropa HaMafursamim V'Ashei Yamdu Barosh Kihila Orthodoxit B'Tur Rav. And look at the requirements. It has to be someone that has a legitimate smicha from a recognized Gadol Hadar in Europe. This is why most of the Rabbanim all had smicha from Rabbi Yitzchok Ochanan's Spekta. Rabbi Yitzchok Ochanan, for whom our yeshiva was named, was revered. He was the Lithuanian Posek Mufak of the generation. He left 5 volumes of responsa literature. More than anything, he was known as the Avi HaAgunot. Some of you may be familiar with my research on him, published in Tradition, later published in Rakhafer Aron, I believe, Chelek Bet. To deal with Agunot, this is not a shayla of Kabbas of Achalav, it's not a shayla of Shabbos. This is Dine Nefashat, because if God forbid your Matarin Aguna Shalokadin and she remarries, the kids are Mamzerim. On the other hand, if you're a tzaddik and you say, I don't want to be mat, there was one person my daughter told me when she became a Toenet, the first Toenet in history, and she dealt with the Batei Dinim, there was Run Rav who would deal with everything when it came time to give the get, he would excuse himself. Why? He had promised his father he'll never get involved in giving gittin, because if there's a mistake, the get is not good, and chas v'chalila, there can be mamzeret. So you see, you're dealing here, and on the other hand, if you're not matir, when you can be matir, you take a living woman and you chain her, you ruin her life. What it means for a woman not to be married, not to have children, this is dinei nefashot. And he became... All the heterim we give today for Aguna to remarry, all that happened after World War II, all that happened when the Israeli army was organized, all that happened after the Yom Kippur War, when originally there were 900 Aguna. Charlie, you were here yet in 73, you know what I'm talking about. I still remember the demonstrations, among them students I taught in Michalach, who were semi-Aguna at the time. But all that happened, it all goes back to Rabbi Yitzchok Ochanan, Trei Rube, two doubts, etc., etc. It's all delineated by someone who gave Sheyurim on this very topic in Gerus Kolel of Yeshivas Rabbi Yitzchok Ochanan, 370 pages in a volume called Rakafat Aaron Chelik Gimel. Okay? But this Rabbi Yitzchok Ochanan. Now, it's fascinating. He gave and this the books will not tell you, but living tradition, he gave a lot of smicha. What was his thought? Someone is going to America, who knows, will need his help one day. People are always raising funds in America already. America's wealthier than Europe. All right, give him smicha, he'll have a connection. And there they tell a story with the smicha. I don't know what happened with the smicha or haskama, but the story rings either way. It's anecdotal. They say that someone came from Zochanan for smicha, and he writes out a whole smicha, and he skips about 10 lines and signs. Right. So the people with him said, Rebbe, we saw you gave the smicha. The guy looked out so happy, but why did you skip 10 lines? He said, me the vasheka tirchok. He said, what I'm writing there. But you see, that this was, the world was interlocking, but very, very fascinating. Who's smicha? All right, many came with the result. Others had already from the Velashen Rosh Hashiva, Rebbe Fol Shapiro gave a world of smicha. Others had from Rabbi Avram Dovber, Kahana Shapiro, the Kovnerab. Until today, we do not know for sure who the Rav got smicha from. We do not know for sure who the Lubavitcher Rebbe got smicha from. The Lubavitcher Rebbe more or less nailed the problem he got from Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg and what has appeared in print, the whole story in Berlin with the library, with the kfarim, with reburials. Remember, I told you the story last year. I showed you the sources. So he got that the Lubavitcher Rebbe. There are rumors he may have gotten smicha from the Ragged Sheva, but I don't think that's true. What's true is he corresponded with the Ragged Sheva, but no one has ever yet defined the smicha. With the Rav, we all believe he got smicha from Avram Dovber Kahanis Shapiro. Because there is that beautiful letter where he recommends him and says about him that the spirit of his grandfather rests upon him. He has the knowledge. You follow me, Yosef? He has the knowledge, the ruach of his grandfather. But that smicha has never been uncovered, but that's what is believed. Does he have smicha from anyone else? Reb Simcha Zelek, we believe he has smicha from. We know that Reb Chaim Moshe did not give him smicha. And there's, you can talk about it endlessly, the teretz given in public is Reb Chaim Moshe said, I can mer for mer. He knows more than I do. No, I don't know if that teretz is correct. I think what's underlying it is the Rav went to Berlin and PhD and sort of frightened the East European crowd. What will become of this Ilui, this genius, etc., etc. Okay, but these Rabbanim had to show their smicha. And they organized already a committee to bring it further. And once again, the main two names are Ramaz and Reb Aryeh Dov HaKohen Leventhal.
And
Reitz officially gives a real smicha in, I write about it in Revel, I believe the year is 1919. You can check it out in Revel. That's the first convocation. Until then, smicha was given privately. Rav Leventhal would visit the yeshiva. Ramaz had a role in the yeshiva. So they gave smicha, but it was given... 1919. But check it out in Revel. We don't have a copy here in the room. You have a copy? We can check it in a second. The Aguda was part of the smicha. We'll talk about that. We'll get there. The Aguda Tarabonim was part of the smicha. You follow? We'll talk about it. The Aguda Tarabonim felt that the yeshiva, that they ruled the yeshiva, and they had to control what was going on, and therefore, when they gave smicha, two or three of the Rabbanim who gave the exam were members of the Agudat HaRabbanim. You follow?
And that lasted
until
when?
That lasted until Rabbi Belkin. We'll come to it. We'll come to it down the line. That lasted until Rabbi Belkin. Okay, here. 2 years later, on March 23rd, 1919, the 23rd anniversary of the death of Yitzchak Chanan, Revel led the yeshiva in the celebration of the granting of rabbinical ordination smicha to the first five graduates trained entirely under the new program of study. Okay? And that was the real yeshiva smicha, although part of the signatures on the side, part of those who actually signed the klaf were signing not as faculty of yeshiva, but as representatives of the Agudas HaRabbanim. Okay?
They were examiners.
Excuse me?
They were
bochein. Yeah. They were bochein. And the first five musmachim were Judah Damasik, Sal B. Friedman, who garnered a lot of attention because he's the first American-born musmach of the yeshiva, Moses Forman, Mordechai Hirschsprung, and Aryeh Raubach.
So was there an objection to these men joining the Aguda?
Yes, there was objection. Even though they had smicha, we'll see, we'll get there. Even though they had smicha, zelichud v'zelichud. A very good question. We'll get there. Zelichud v'zelichud. Okay, Moriya, we got a...
If there was some small-scale smicha in Europe, from Melachim Inspector, etc., didn't they realize that here? They would take in, but then they wouldn't take in, even though they realized some of them were
coming? No, the difference was, let's take... The difference was very simple. The Europäische, all of them were only learning. There was no college, no high school. No matter what, they might not have been the greatest Eluim, but 1,000 Daf Gemara, 1,500 Daf Gemara they had under their shirt sleeve. It's the difference there. Saul B. Friedman was a from, I yet knew him. Saul B. Friedman was from 1,000%. Young Israel of Washington Heights, a lawyer, a tzaddik, b'chol ma'asav, has family living in Israel. But to compare, right, for America, wonderful. For him to be a rabbi, they need an American speaker, they need an English speaker. But to say, as a vitzin, mit der gutes Harabonim, mit der älteren Rabonim, was haben die kein Schatz im Peiskim, azei weit nicht. Got it? Read me? So there was this dichotomy. Okay, anyway, let me reiterate. I have a lot of freebies here. Okay, first of all, I want to thank everyone for coming. Secondly, I want to say hello to the people listening across the world and thank you for listening. Thirdly, I just got to figure out the schedule. Am I correct that the Sunday after Sukkot there is no class and we pick up on Monday? Can anyone do me a favor? Run down. Can you find Rabbi Miller and come back and run the way you can and I can't? Okay. All right. Meniscus. What can I do?
Next year.
I have to check whether there's a Sunday or it begins on Monday. I think it begins Monday because people have to come back for where they are and Sukkot ends Thursday. One second, what about if they observe 2 days, when does it end?
Then it ends Friday and then Shabbat.
Ah, so no wonder, so there's certainly no class Sunday. Okay, so we pick up again Monday, we'll pick up exactly where we left off. All right.
Can I rephrase the rabbi for you?
Yeah, that's as much information as we have. If someone can go and dig up more and visit if there any, you see the problem is what survives in the archives? The Agudas HaRabbanim, absolutely nothing survives. Why? They move from office to office. RCA, all the original archives were thrown out when they moved to a new office. Nothing survives. If not for Louis Bernstein's doctorate, we would know nothing about the early years.
February is correct. It starts Monday.
Okay. I figured out because if you're living in Israel or you're in Israel, I hold you can't hold 2 days on Talmud of the Rav. It's brachot levatala, but others pasken differently. So if you hold 2 days, Shabbos, Sunday, Monday we can begin. Monday, right? Monday is good. Okay, Monday is good. Baruch Hashem. Anyway, let me just reiterate. So what did we do? We're at the very nascent beginning of the Agudas HaRabbanim. We'll see what happens. They're sending out this letter, and they want to know, are you interested in joining? And we'll see what happens, Be'ezrat Hashem, next time we meet. In the Sunday class, I have to tell you in advance, I know something that no Rav from Europe, no founder of the Agudas HaRabbanim could have known, because it was not yet written. Would you ever believe that we're going to have a class on the halachic implications of a holdup?
What?
A holdup, when you walk in the streets of Roxbury and a guy comes over to you with a gun and says, your money or your life, what are the halachic implications? I believe Rabbi Nasha Klein is, I don't believe anyone else, has ever put the holdup into a hakira in Tosfos. And he's very fascinating. So we have what to do, Be'ezrat Hashem. Okay, now the freebies. First of all, if anyone's interested, I have another copy. This is the book that came out against the prenuptial. I could go through this whole volume and lecture on it, but it's not Kedai. But part of it is, that's nothing to do. They quote Rav Kook, they quote the Maram Shapiro, they quote from the Agudas HaRabbanim in the early 30s, Ma Inyan Shmita Eitzel HaSinai. And I stand on what I said last week, the prenuptial that the RCA worked out is halachically totally acceptable at this moment in time, in my humble opinion. If anyone wants the volume, it's yours. Yitzchak, Rabbi, Dr. Dershowitz sent this for you. Here's another issue of Mayan. If anyone is interested, some very fascinating articles. Yitzchak, this is on, you asked me, Kaddish Osa Shalom. This is from the Solar Pools volume. And I was right. Osa Shalom is a later edition. That's how it comes. If anyone wants to read Divrei Torah from Rabbi Reuben, known as Yitzchak, it's right here in this volume from his shul. If anyone wants to see how you can waste millions of dollars, billions of dollars, this is the Steinhardt Foundation, and they're trying to create Yiddishkeit, and what they're trying to create, the only nice thing in here, Arye, is that they're proud of the fact that a movie came out in Yiddish, Menashe. You know what I'm talking about? So, but does that create Yiddishkeit to assimilated Northerners? I don't know. Maybe Seeing from Jews creates. The Pew Report, analyzed from the Orthodox point of view. You can get a headache with all the statistics here, but it just proves without Shabbat, Kashrut, Tarat, Mishpacha, there'll be no Jews tomorrow. This is Sarah Schneerer, the real story. And what the point they want to make is she had a lot of opposition. It's not that the Haredi world kissed her for organizing a cheder for women. And this leads us right down to today. Some people will say, we would have been better off had there never been a Beis Yaakov. And I say, life is challenging. You have to know how to deal with it. This again, it's another copy. I read it again. It was worth. I showed it to my mom. My wife read it. Very fascinating. It's on Moshe Aaron Rieger's autobiography. We knew him. It was interesting for my wife too. Very fascinating, the relationship. But it's family is involved, so you can't take it as total scholarship. Very interesting here. Two shuls took a Lubavitcher rabbi, a rebbe, a shaluach, in place of their original rabbi. One shul even in place that had a Chobavei Torah rabbi. And my Talmud says a very interesting comment, that the shuls are sick and tired of YU graduates moving up the ladder. Follow me, Norbert? Okay, he's right there. So they want to take a rabbi that will remain, a Chabadnik remains, the Rebbe sent them, a YU grad. If I was rabbi in Maplewood, and then I was first in Ballykinwood, then Maplewood, my dream was one day to be rabbi in Brooklyn or Manhattan, the ultimate dream, but it got sidetracked by the Six-Day War. Here's a, if there's an Englishman in the class, Aaron. Look, excuse me?
There's two rabbis. Where was
Norbert's giving the information. He wants to know where.
I didn't hear the question. He's in Newton, and now he took a Stella in Springfield.
That's not my story.
And the other?
No, but he was in Newton for quite a while, and he applied for the position, and they took him out.
This is Rabbi Norbert Weinberg. I have to tell you about Norbert. Outside of the white hair, his face is exactly as it was when we were contemporaries in Yeshivas of Tzolchanan. Exactly. Yitz and I look older. Norbert looks like a kid again. Zalman, you look older than your father-in-law.
Thank you.
Aaron, do you know Mr. Pinchas Kalm?
Sure,
yeah. Okay, this is his story with the rabbi. I taught his daughter in Michwala. Okay, very fascinating. Anyone who wants pictures of the founder of Mizrahi, this is Rabbi Yitzchak Yaakov Reines. founder of Mizrahi, a number of interesting historic pictures. Here's my story. This is Rebbetzin Alice Slotnick. Her late husband was the great Rabbi Dov Slotnick. How the Rebbe insisted not only he teach, but she has to teach Mishnah too. And how she wrote a beautiful memoir. New York Times Review, a book came out. Guessing out our opinion of Roosevelt, why he was the way he was to the Jews. Here's an unbelievable story that's coming up to the Supreme Court. If you're a cake artist and a lower lenu, two homos or two lesbians want you to make a cake for their wedding and you refuse, the law, they're arrested, they're fined, they're appealing to the Supreme Court. Let's see if the Supreme Court of the United States has the seichel of our Supreme Court, where they threw out such an appeal a few weeks ago. Yitzchak, take this from Michael. It deals with pitches and learning how to throw harder and what it does to your arm. And here you see the Catholic Church also has its Chovevei Torah and Aaron Rekefet in it. Jesus priests stand up for gay Catholics, then face backlash. If anyone wants a picture of all the Rabbanim in America that we're talking about, and I can't, this picture appears in Rebel, but I blew it up. I can't get over, that's Rabbi Foyer, right next to Rabbi Shlomo Palachek. And now you can understand why this was at the installation of Rabbi Blazer Silva in Springfield, I believe in 1925. Check Rebel, you'll see exactly details, but there it is. Gentlemen, first of all, I want to wish everyone a gemach hatim b'tova l'shnat chayim osher v'kol tov sela bayit haguf v'nahorom na'alya. And we should be zeicha to very good tidings, besora tova. Sukkot is coming. It should be an easy fast, a beautiful Sukkot, a fabulous Simchas Torah. And until we meet again, Be'ezrat Hashem, on the Monday after Sukkot, Das V'Danya.